and see it go from there. But today, we're in the Gospel of Luke, and the title of our lesson is Signs of the Savior. And the Gospel of Luke has multiple accounts of healings, deliverance from demons, and in two cases, raising of the dead. And all of these took place in Galilee or near Galilee, in that region. These miracles, and I'll read what the definition of that is, the word miracle is used of works of a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. So anyhow, it's a divine work. Divine work. And we find that Jesus, in Luke, whenever he's doing this, Luke is the physician, okay? He's the doctor. He's the MD of the time. And so you would have, these are things that would have really been pronounced in Luke's in mind, because he knows what you need to do, what therapy you need to do at the time for people to get well, and for raising the dead, there is no therapy. So he saw all that, and he saw this happening, and he puts it out there for us to understand, or to understand what Jesus is about. By the time we arrive at chapter 7, which is our lesson, seven miracles are summarized in many healings and casting out of demons. And after healing Peter's mother-in-law, Luke states that when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So what the scope of what Jesus did in this time frame is just, anybody and everybody who had someone sick came to where Jesus was, and he healed them. Then, just prior in chapter 6, just prior to our lesson, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him, and he healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented, unclean spirits, and they were healed. So it's just one of those, it's one of those miracle days when Jesus shows up, that he's there and he took care of them. So in Luke presents two miracles, a long distance healing and the raising of a deceased young man. And then John's disciple. So that's our three areas of today, is that the centurion servant, and then we have centurion servant. Then we have something else. Pardon? The dead man. That's it. The dead man, and then John the Baptist. So the first part of our lesson is in Luke chapter 7, verse 2. And what is important, it's all important. When the centurion comes to Jesus, now, when we think of a Roman centurion, and people who rise in leadership in the Roman Empire, you usually don't, in positions of leadership within the army, within the military, those are individuals who have worked their way up through the ranks. People who have gifted positions generally are higher ranks, or they keep them out of the army because they don't want to get killed. So this centurion, you would think of a centurion as being this gifted fighter and this military man who is brutal. And when we think of the Roman army, we think of brutality and force and wherever they went, it was just destructive and putting people and holding people in place, such as in Jerusalem, and keeping the Jewish people in line in their faith and over ruling over them as a government. Well, this centurion completely blows the image of what we think a centurion should be, and a centurion is an individual who is generally over a group of 100. Now, the commentator talked about how that, and I never heard this before, that there can be less than 100 people in the centurion's ranks because maybe some of them were killed. So if there were numbers in his rank that were killed in battle, then he would have less people to be in charge of. So, and also the centurion, I didn't quite get the numbers. It says the number of soldiers in a century usually depended on the number of soldiers in a legion. So the number of soldiers to a century, a centurion, was generally dependent upon the legion. Well, it says a legion can be 3,000 to 6,000 men, which consists of 10 cohorts. Well, if you have 10 cohorts and you have each cohort has 10 centurions, so that's 1,000 men under one cohort. But how can you have 10 cohorts if there's 6,000 men? It just doesn't add up. So, but the idea is he is a man who understands authority, and he's a man who understands obedience. If a person gives a command, you have to follow it. If you don't follow it, they kill you. So he understood what it meant to be under someone's authority. And this is where he has an understanding of the spiritual realm that Jesus is the authority over. And he has this understanding that Jesus, if Jesus says, then it is as he says. End of story. And this is what we find in these couple verses here. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick. So there's a servant. A centurion has a servant. Now, usually, servants are, you know, dime a dozen. They are, fodder, chattel, something you own that can be thrown away if you want. But this individual, this centurion, he cared for his servants, which means that he was he's a pretty good guy. And his servant was sick and ready to die. So it isn't like he doesn't want to spend the money in buying a new one. He's already broke this one in, you know. I don't want to trade in my car. I just got it, go running where I want it, you know. But this isn't that way. He was concerned about his servant. And he heard of Jesus. So he has heard of what Jesus has done. Now, if you think about where Jesus has been. He's been there teaching and healing. I mean, everybody's in the whole region's talking about this guy who can heal the sick, and, you know, people who are blind see, and those who are lame can walk, and those who are sick recover, and those who were demonic and, you know, thrashing, mentally ill, spiritually ill, they're cured. Wow, I mean, the news of him is like it's on everybody's lips, and everybody hears about it, and it's going on in the synagogue. You know, it's going on everywhere. So he heard of Jesus. He sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Now, that's a contradiction. The elders of the Jews were the higher leadership of the Jewish people in this community, and the centurion went to them to ask Jesus, for them to ask Jesus to come visit him. You know, wouldn't do anything. They wouldn't, you know, he wouldn't even talk to them. They wouldn't even allow themselves to speak to this man. But we find that he sent these elders beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So these elders are pretty much aware. They are aware of who this centurion is. And this is where we get in. For he loved our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So the centurion, in the eyes of the Jewish elders, he's a good man. He built us a church. he was very influential, and he must have been quite wealthy, and he was able to, as it were, give more to the building of the synagogue than any of the Jews that were in that area were able to give. And so he had been following, as it were, the faith of Judaism. And so he had very much integrated into their community and was probably an exemplary exemplary. Anyhow, he was an example to all the other Roman centurions and people that you could get along with these individuals that were ruling over. So he was doing the opposite of what was happening in most of Jerusalem and most of Judea. He was getting along with the people under his rule. What else? Matthew 8, similar, the same situation, states that at some point the centurion came to Jesus. Luke says that he sent servants to Jesus. Now, again, did he send servants twice? Did he send servants and then go himself? We know is that Luke says the centurion sent two sets of servants to Jesus. One was the Jewish elders, and one was his servants. So, but in Matthew, it says that this guy, this centurion, went to Jesus. So the elders, they begged Jesus earnestly. Now, this is kind of how, sometimes whenever we pray, God, I've been good. I went to church every time this month. I put money in the offering. I'm trying to convince God that I'm good, Or God, you need to heal this person because they've been good. They haven't been out drinking and carousing. They've been a good person. I'm vouching for them. And, you need to do the right thing here, Well, that's kind of what the Jewish elders are doing. They're coming to Jesus and telling him, if you do anything for anybody, you need to do this for this man, this centurion, because he built us a temple. And if you're really God, you know how important that is. So they're trying to convince Jesus that this guy's worthy of his attention. And also, he built our synagogue means that he had given a large monetary gift that outstripped any other giving, and because of its value in relation to the total cost, he had made possible the building of their edifice. So he was far and above the biggest contributor to the building of their synagogue. So we all know that it's always right to do good, but don't think that doing good is going to bring about your miracle. So what Jesus does here, verse 6, then Jesus went with them. So he went with the elders, okay? He came to get Jesus. Jesus is going with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, okay? So now this is the second group. The centurion is sending friends, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. God, Jesus, you don't need to come any further. And, looking at the centurion, he knows that if somebody, under a position of authority, he understands commands. And so he just says to Jesus, you don't need to come any further. Don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy that thou should enter into under my roof. So the centurion basically was aware that for a Jew to enter into a Gentile home, they became unclean. And so he didn't want Jesus to defile himself. He didn't want Jesus to, go out of his way. He didn't want him to become defiled by coming into a Gentile's home. And he says, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Just say the word. So this is where we have the faith of the centurion. He believes that Jesus is capable of doing things even if he's not there. If you just say the word, my servant will be better. End of story. And for I also am a man under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and do it, and he doeth it. So he understands authority. Now, whenever we pray, whenever we believe, I think sometimes it's almost like, well, it's good and evil, it's a fight, you know, is it going to win, is good going to win, bad going to win, or the right guy's going to win, the bad guy's going to win, you know, all this kind of stuff, we're back and forth, and we should stop that, because God is going to triumph, and we have to understand that the authority, principalities and powers of this world are subject to the authority of Jesus Christ and to his word. So the word of God will bind up evil, will cause the will of God and purpose of God to come about. You know, it has to happen. So that's our understanding, that whenever we speak the word of God, we're speaking as a person of authority. Now, we may not think we're in authority. We may not see ourselves in some position of authority, but we have authority. And the authority we have is in Christ. And in the word of God, as the word abides in our heart and in our spirit, it causes us to believe. It causes us to speak the truth. It causes us to understand or have a sense of direction. Now, we have this sense of direction and we pray about it and we're going that way, but it seems like we're always over here somewhere. But that doesn't matter. The truth is here, and I keep following the word and what the word is telling me, and I'm going in the direction that God has put in my path, and I am believing for the word to overcome the difficulty. So when we pray for healing, we pray for healing. Even if we're dying, you know, we die. It's okay. We're healed. You know, it's praying for what you understand the will of God to be in your life and using the word of God in your life to accomplish a purpose. Amen. So the centurion's experience in the Roman army caused him to understand military rank and the authority. So the authority goes with the rank. The person in greatest authority gives the command, and everyone underneath him has to obey. The centurion gives the command to march, and everybody under his authority has to march. You don't march, you die. So, march. So if we understand that authority, then whenever we pray, we don't doubt who we are, because we know who Jesus is. And we know that Jesus in us is that authority. So we go in that direction and we believe for that direction and we go there. Now, when Jesus heard these things, what did he do? He was amazed. He marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus marveled. The only time I think, I can be wrong here, but very seldom am I wrong. That was just one of those wrong statements that I made. So, I think the word marveled is only used twice in the scripture. Once is here, and the other is when Jesus is in his hometown, where he marveled that he could do no miracles because of their unbelief. So the only time that Jesus was marveled, that he was at like, wow, at a wow moment, was here and in unbelief. So we can make Jesus marvel that we are so dense we can't see what he wants to do, or we can marvel that God has marveled with us because we are so open to understand authority and how that God has given us that authority in Christ to do and to be and to say and to work. So he marveled. So it's important that Jesus was amazed. It's important that we see how authority works. That authority and the authority we have in the name of Jesus, the authority we have with the blood of Jesus Christ, that authority is in us. And, you know, the only thing we can do is negate it by our disbelief, or we can allow it to influence us in belief, to pray for and believe for and go in that direction, even if it doesn't seem like it's happening. Amen. All right. All right. Thank you. The second, the dead raised. We have here, and it came to pass the day after, so the next day, Jesus is going to this place, where is it? Ai or whatever, what is it? Nain. He goes to Nain, and he went to the city called Nain, there it is, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. So, Jesus has a crowd, and he's not leaving the crowd in the dust. He's walking with them. What is Jesus doing as he's walking with them? He's talking and teaching. He's talking to them, teaching them. You know, after the death and resurrection of Jesus and Peter and the church and starting of the church and in these regions, they would have remembered Jesus talking to them. So they hopefully would have been able to understand what it meant to be Christ-like when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were in remind, bringing back to their remembrance the things that Jesus talked to them about as they walked along the road. So in our lives, I think that God is always talking to us. Sometimes we're talking to ourselves and we need to shut up. Because we're almost, I don't know about you, but we're trying to tell ourselves really some bad things. You know, we're not good enough, not going to work out. Did you see how this happened? Did you see what happened there? You know, all that garbage. So you just throw it out. Let the Word talk to us. The Word, let the Word of God speak to our hearts and confirm, and that our life then will start, hopefully, going the direction of confirming the Word of God to us. That God will always make a way, that God will be our strength and our Redeemer. He will be our very present help in time of trouble. These are the things that the Holy Spirit is counseling us in the Word. So many of the disciples went with him. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. Wow, look at the opportunity that's in front of me. Now, Jesus, nothing ever happened by accident. You know, in the life of Jesus, it was always a divine opportunity. And think about that for our life, that everything is a divine opportunity. So here is a dead man, the son of a widow, is being carried out of the city, and what's Jesus going to do? Behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people in the city was with her. So this guy's a good guy, you know. He provided for his mom. Now, in this society, being a widow, she is at the mercy of her family, and if she doesn't have any family, she's sentenced to being a beggar, and you know, on the street and whatever, just trying to exist. And so her son probably was a very good provider for his mom, and that he was, you know, he had an impact on the city. Oh, that's the train. I thought it was Jose back there trying to turn the volume up or something. You know, I thought, where's that whistle coming from, Jose? It's not time for me to quit, Jose. You know? So, yeah. It sounded like music. I thought, it's like, okay, there's Jose's telling me it's time to quit. So anyhow, divine appointments. So when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, weep not. So Jesus was moved with compassion because she was in pain, in sorrow. And he also knew what was going to happen if she was left alone. And so here is the entire city, you know, I mean, here's a regiment of people, a crowd of people, I don't know if there's a regiment of people, but a crowd of people following Jesus, and he arrives at this city, and here is a funeral procession coming out of the city with numerous people and the mourners, the paid mourners and wailing, and you know, that was just the custom. And they're leading this, following this coffin to be buried. So it's kind of like a time of chaos. You know, there's all these people crying and weeping, and the mom's weeping, and their son's being carried out to the grave. And he came and touched the bier, I guess it's the coffin, the bier, the mat or whatever poles that he's carried on. Now, if you want to get a Jewish person's attention, touch the coffin. Because that made them unclean. Nobody touches the dead body. Once it's prepared and all that stuff, you just put it in. Then you have to go through a ceremonial cleansing. So Jesus got everybody's attention. He walked up and touched the body or the mat or whatever it is that was carrying him. And I mean, everybody would have stopped. And gasp, what's he doing? Doesn't he know what he's just done? And he said, young man, imagine that, young man, you ever do that? You're a kid. Young man, do you know what? young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead, sat up and began to speak. I bet that got their attention. So, yes. He's clean now. The guy's not no longer dead. But I'm sure the Pharisees would have said he had to go through ceremonial cleansing because the guy was dead. I don't care if you made him alive. You got to go get yourself cleaned up because you touched the dead body. Don't care that he's alive. He was dead and you are unclean. That's how they would have divided the hairs on this situation. So before Jesus arrived, this man is headed for the grave. But once Jesus is there, he's alive and talking and taking care of his mother again. And when Jesus... Hi, dear. She's playing on the phone again. I don't believe her. No. Yeah, silence your phone. Yeah, that's it. Yes. On cue. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. It's just us. There's no big deal. You know, the earthquake isn't here and it isn't there. And yeah, David Michaels, you know, my son, our son, I don't know what to say. He's out in the ocean, 5:30 in the morning, sitting on a surfboard, waiting for a wave to come in, and he gets an alert that there's an earthquake and possible tsunami coming. Now, what person in their right mind sits out in the middle of the ocean at 5:30 in the morning, waiting for a wave, and I mean, he goes out there when it's dark. Yeah. Not that day, but he has been. Huh? Who? Oh, Clay, his friend, Clay was with him. But, you know, sometimes he would go out there by himself, you know? Yeah, but not at 5:30 in the morning. Well, he's just sitting out there waiting for it. So, anyhow. But, you know, he's David. He was out there one morning. He said he got scared. There was, you know, what happened? There was somebody had drowned like two or three days before, and he's this guy floating in the ocean is bouncing against his surfboard and against him, and he finds this guy, you know, he takes him into shore at 5 o'clock in the morning. I think that would cure me of being out there in the middle of the night. You know, I just don't think I would do that. Yeah, that. There must not be any sharks there. I have no idea.
I didn't know sharks were bad there. When he went to South Africa, the sharks, he saw the sharks once, probably from here to there or something.
Yeah, he stayed out of the sharks zone.
When he was in South Africa,
one
of his graduate work, you know, that was one of his big dreams, was to surf and see sharks. Yeah. Okay.
He surfed and he got out. The sharks were there. But anyhow, so he delivered. Jesus shows up. And when Christ is there, something always happens. Same for our life. When Christ is with us, something always happens. The dead are raised. Like our dead faith, our disbelief, our unbelief that God, you know, God is there and his word comes and we choose to believe, you know. And in the challenge, I think, over and over again for us is that God has given to everyone a measure of faith. Some people use their faith to believe in God, and some people use their faith to disbelieve. You know? And, you know, I've often said it takes as much faith to not believe in creation as it does to believe in creation. You know, and these people, they choose not to believe, but yet they, and one of the statements, and I'll quit, that matter, energy cannot exist without matter, okay? So the sun is energy, and all the stars are massive places of energy. They cannot exist if there were not matter, but if there was no matter, there was nothing. It's like, there has to be something in order for there to be something. And there was nothing, God says, and he spoke it into existence. But what some people choose to believe, that there has always been something and something somehow sparked, you know, matter has to, anyhow, I always thought that was interesting. So, you want to know more about it? Look it up. So, that's all I knew for that. This next section, this next part here is always one that kind of intrigues me, because sometimes we become doubtful about ourselves, about God, about his word, and we question ourselves. And you know, when things really get bad, when things desperately go wrong and things are just totally at the bottom, we wonder, all right, where is this faith and does it really work? And, you know, was any of my faith at all worth anything? Well, during this time period, John the Baptist has been thrown in prison. Now, John was a guy who, he just, you know how some people don't have a filter? They just say anything and everything. Well, John had that type of pronouncement. He had no filter when it came to wrong things and sin. And so he publicly rebuked Herod, the ruler of that region. He publicly rebuked him for making his wife, for his unlawful marriage to his former wife of his brother Philip. So Herod married his brother Philip's wife, and John the Baptist says, no way, you know, and he's out in public and he's saying, this is a sin, you can't do this. Well, they throw him in prison. Verse 20, when the men were come unto him, Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, here is a man who is a cousin of Jesus and probably hasn't seen him or hasn't seen him. You know, the only time he had an acquaintance with Jesus is whenever he was in his mother's womb and Jesus was in Mary's womb. And, you know, Mary and Elizabeth met. But what happens is John baptized Jesus. Behold the Son of Man. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The dove from the heaven, the voice of the Holy Spirit. This is my Son, and this is the voice of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And there's Jesus. And John says, he must increase and I must decrease. Okay? You would think, okay, that's enough. You know, how many times has God done stuff in our life? We say, wow, that's enough. Well, John's in prison. And his ministry is, you know, basically over. Herod's not going to let him out of jail. And, you know, he's too much of a public figure to just have him killed. So John's kind of stuck in this place in prison, and he wants to know, he sends his disciples to Jesus and say, "Are you really the one?" See, God never has a problem with our doubts. Never. You think about it. When Jesus rose from the dead, what did he tell Mary? "Go and tell Peter," you know, the guy just denied him three times, "go and tell Peter and the other disciples." Okay? What about Thomas? You know, he wasn't there when the rest of them saw Jesus. "I'm not believing. I am not believing." Jesus appears and he says, "Thomas," first guy, you know, he speaks to, "come here." So Jesus doesn't use doubts. He's not upset with our doubts. Our doubts are if we seek the answer from God, then our doubts are not bad. It's just like people saying, "Well, you can't question God." Why not? In Isaiah, it's like Isaiah, God speaks through Isaiah and says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as wool." And God is telling us, "Come figure this one out, guys. Here, come to me and figure this out. Your sins are like scarlet, but I'm going to take them away, and they'll be as white as wool. Let's come figure this out." You know? So God doesn't have a problem with our doubts. Doesn't have a problem with our questions. As long as we use our questions and our doubts and take them to God, not take them to the local news and say, "I don't believe in God, it's all this garbage," But take them to the Word, and though I may not understand, doesn't mean that it's not going to happen the way that God says it is, and that God is in charge and God is working through all these things. So Jesus is moved by the faith of a Gentile, the centurion. I understand authority. He is moved with compassion. You see, the very thing that the Jewish rulers are trying to get Jesus to perform the miracle for, he's a good man. You know? And Jesus, he moves because this man understands authority and faith. The widow's son, Jesus is moved by compassion because he was such a good provider for his mom. And he wanted to take care of this widow. And he also used the situation to let all the crowd, that entire city, and everybody was following him, what was going on. And John the Baptist, he has a question. "Are you really him?" No problem. And he tells his disciples. And in that same hour, okay, he took John's disciples, he said, in that same hour, he cured many of the infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight, and he says to his disciples, "Go and tell John what you've seen." Don't just take my word for it. Look what I have done. And the same thing I think God does with us. You know, you have a problem believing the word. Look what I have done. And let that affirm the word in your life. Yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Right. You're going to set up your kingdom here. And, Jesus says, and he kind of, probably, that was the intent most had at that time. When Jesus tells John's disciples, tell them what has happened. Cured, the infirmities, evil, blind, see, lame walk. The poor have the gospel preached to them. That's a whole different kingdom. And perhaps John then sees he's not going to sit on the Roman throne. He's going to sit on the throne of our hearts. So, but Jesus had no problem with John. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we've forgiven it, whether you know it or not. You can only learn as much as the seed of endurance can withstand. And my seat won't take anymore. So, yeah, time to stand up and move. So, but anyhow, we see how the God is, you know, don't get upset. God's with us. Don't get upset with your doubts and questions and the way things are. Listen to his word that speaks to our heart, and he'll give us direction and peace and know that everything's all right, and he'll give us strength to continue what we're doing. Amen? Father, thank you for your blessings, and thank you for your word. Continue to be that light to our path and that strength to our lives. We are grateful. Bless us, Lord, that we might be blessings. Let these examples of your word speak to our hearts, that we too will be understand authority, and Lord, that we will know that in each seemingly encounter, chance encounter, that you are there. And Lord, even in our questions, Lord, you always come to us and give to us answers. So bless us, Lord, with your word and your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.